I appreciate having the variety of song leaders that we have, and being able to try different songs, different hymns that we don't necessarily sing all the time. It's nice having a little switch up there and actually using more of the hymnal. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the prayer of Jabez. You may remember that one. One of the driving factors behind that prayer that Jabez gave was his name. You remember his name literally translated, he would cause pain in the lives of others, and he wanted not to cause pain in the lives of others. Names, especially in the Old Testament, had meaning, and he was afraid of living up to what that name meant. We see example of God changing people's names when he started working with them, and these names would signify what his plans were for them. Your name wasn't just an identification. It signified a true identity of who you are and what you would do. For instance, Lucifer, which means bringer of light, beautiful name, although you wouldn't name your kid Lucifer. but the concept behind it is beautiful. But God changed it to Satan, which means accuser or adversary. He is our enemy. He's living up to his name. Abraham, which means father, had his name changed. Abram, which means father, had his name changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. God had bigger plans for him than just to be a father. He was going to be a father of many nations. And his wife, Sarai, had her name changed to Sarah, which means princess. Names even helped explain why some people acted as they did. I'm going to look at an example of a man whose name meant that he was a fool. Now, parents weren't joking around with naming their kids back then, were they? While in the wilderness, David's men asked a wealthy man named Nabal for supplies. They came to him and asked for supplies. Now, they had helped taking care of Nabal's men, and they went to him asking for some supplies. But Nabal insulted David's men and refused to help them. David intended to slay Nabal. He got together an army and was going after him. He intended to slay him and his servants, but his wife, Abigail, intervened and calmed down David. And so he ended up sparing his life. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 25, verse 25. I'm going to read this verse out of the New American Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 25, we read, "My Lord, do not pay any attention to that scoundrel Nabal, for he is just like his name. His name means fool, and he acts the fool. I, your maidservant, did not see the young men whom my Lord sent." So she's making an excuse for him, saying he's just living up to his name. You know, his parents named him fool for a reason, because that's how he acts. So names can tell us a lot about a person, especially in the Old Testament. We come to see that they meant quite a bit. Well, throughout Scripture, God reveals himself to us through his names. God has many different names. These names can give us a better understanding of who God is, and the true meanings behind his names reveal his personality and his nature and what it is that he's doing and why it is he's doing what he's doing. God's names reveal that he is the Most High God, the Master, the Lord of Peace. He is a father, a shepherd, and one who provides. All these characteristics and more are revealed by the names God gives himself and reveals to himself to us through. The names that he reveals to us are important, and we're going to look at just a few of them today. But first, let's look at a few scriptures that talk about the names of God. Let's go over to Psalms 148, verse 13. Psalm 148, verse 13, because there is an attitude that we need to come to God's names with. Psalm 148, verse 13, we read, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven." God's name is to be praised. When we consider all that God does for his creation, for each one of us specifically and individually, then we should study to learn God's names and be able to understand who he is just a little bit better. Because his names do help us to understand him just a little bit better. It's interesting, the disciples came to Jesus and asked for instructions on how to pray. They saw Jesus praying all the time. Jesus was, of course, a very prayerful person, and they would watch him. And they had examples of what bad prayers were, because people would stand out in the sidewalks and proclaim how good they were, and those were their prayers. So they came to Christ and said, "Teach us how to pray." Let's turn over there to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we're going to see some instructions here. This is a very familiar passage for a lot of people. This is one of those passages that seems to have made its way into society. I'm not sure how prevalent it is anymore. It seems like we're losing even what used to be the common verses. But Matthew 6, starting in verse 9, Jesus, answering his disciples, says, "In this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The very first words of Christ's instructions were to hallow God's name. That is how we're to start out our prayers. That should be the very focus of our prayers. We should be paying attention to who it is we're praying to and what it is that he is doing. To hallow something is to make it holy or to set it apart, to be exalted as being worthy of absolute devotion. Again, it sets our mindset for who it is we're going before. It means to have a great respect for his name. To hallow the name of God is to regard him with complete devotion and loving admiration. God's name is of the utmost importance. We have other instructions regarding the name of God. Let's turn over to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. I don't think we could talk about the different names of God without going to Exodus 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20 and verse 7, God giving instructions here to Israel as he's bringing them out of the land of Egypt. He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, there are several ways that you can take God's name in vain. One way is not setting it apart as something holy and sacred, not realizing the importance of it. Unfortunately, calling out God's name in one version or another is a common expression that we're all used to, that is used to express disappointment, anger, or frustration. All things that are completely opposite of what God is and what God's desire is in these situations that we get ourselves into. God's name is one that should be respected and used to learn more about God, not just a common swear word, which unfortunately, I will say, is not even considered a swear word anymore. It's not even blocked out on TV or whatever, whenever it's used. So now let's take a little bit of time and look at some of the names that God has revealed to us about him and see what they say about him. The first one we're going to look at is the very first one that we come across in the Bible. This is in Genesis 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this word here for God is Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim. Elohim is the Hebrew word for God in every passage of Genesis 1. It's used in more than 2,000 places in the Old Testament. And the name gives us some insight into who God is because Elohim is plural. It's plural in form, but normally singular in usage. Now, that means it's usually paired with a singular verb. Let me give you a comparable modern expression to kind of bring this point home. We would say something like, the United States is going to supply aid to a foreign nation. Now, when we say something like that, we are talking about a plural group of states. But we refer to it as one nation. We wouldn't say the United States are going to supply aid to a foreign nation. So it's a plural word, but singular in nature. When we use the phrase United States, we are considering all the states, but we are considering them collectively, and they're viewed as one nation, which we are. So it's the same thing with the name Elohim. The name Eloah means mighty one. So this wasn't just picked because there was no singular version of this word. There is a singular version. But Elohim, the plural version, means mighty ones, inferring that there is more than one. And we know that there are two mighty ones. There is the Most High and the Word. But collectively, as Elohim, the two are seen as one God. This plurality shows itself in Genesis 1, verse 26. This is a conversation within the God family where then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So we can get a little bit more of the explanation of the God family in the book of John. If we go back to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. John 1, starting in verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're seeing here two distinct beings. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we have these two beings, the Word and God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. They're both God, part of the God family, but two individuals. We drop down to verse 14, and we see the Word is the one who became flesh and dwelt on earth, the one that we refer to as Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And since Elohim is the name of the God family, each family member can be called by this name. The next name we're going to look at is the one that is used most frequently in the Bible. It is spelled YHVH. YHVH. This name is used 6,519 times in the Old Testament. This word is spelled YHVH because written Hebrew does not include the spoken vowel sound. It's very confusing. I don't think I would have enjoyed that as a language, at least not reading it. The modern spelling is YAHWEH, which includes vowels to assist in pronunciation. It is accepted by many today to be pronounced as Yahweh or Jehovah. Of course, there are much dispute over the pronunciations due to the lack of vowels. So some people agree with that, some people don't agree with it. We don't know how it was actually pronounced. But God revealed himself to Moses using this name in Exodus 3, verse 13. If we go back to Exodus 3, starting in verse 13, every time I read this verse, I start getting pumped up for the spring holy days. I hope that you are too. They're coming up fast. Exodus 3, verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God states to Moses that his name is I am who I am, which is often shortened to just I am. In scripture, which is Hebrew, it is written YHWH. The name denotes self-existence. It speaks to God having limitless power. Throughout history, the Jews, particularly after the Babylonian captivity, held the name so sacred that they wouldn't even utter it. They wouldn't even allow themselves to say it because they considered it blasphemy if they said that name because it was such a sacred name. Now, things change over the past century. There's been a movement that has attempted to reverse that thought. And say that you can only use that name to refer to God, that he won't listen to you unless you use the Hebrew names, respectively, Yahweh and Yeshua, and that anything else is blasphemy. And this is something that up and down, that comes back and forth, and some people say, God's not going to listen to you, and you're blaspheming him if you don't use this name. But we don't even know how this is actually pronounced, so... And that doesn't hold up to Scripture anyway, because when Jesus Christ called out to his Father in Aramaic just before he death, he spoke the Aramaic word for God, not the Hebrew word. So we'll look at some examples where the name Yahweh was used when referring to God. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That is the word YHWH. Now I'm confusing myself. YHVH. And also Psalms 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That, again, is a use of the word Yahweh. This name for God tells us that he's all-powerful and his power is limitless. There is no end to it. He was, he is, and he will always be. The interesting thing here, if we go back to John 8, verse 57, Jesus Christ used the I am to refer to himself. John 8, verse 57, then the Jews said to him, now Jesus had talked about Abraham and seeing Abraham do this and that, and they're like, how is that possible? You're too young for that. And so starting in verse 57, the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now this infuriated them so much because that was the name of God. They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So when Jesus used this expression to describe himself, he asserted his divinity and eternal existence as the great I am. This was Jesus revealing himself to those around him as God. And again, it upset them so much that they were ready to pick up stones and throw at him. So the name Yahweh or Jehovah, as a name of God, is also sometimes coupled with another name that further expresses who God is. We'll look at a couple of those. The first one is Jehovah Ra. That's Jehovah-R-A-A-H. Ra means shepherd in Hebrew. This word can also mean friend or companion. So those are very personal experiences when God uses these names. He wants us to really understand who he is. This indicates the intimacy God desires between himself and his people. When the two words are combined, Jehovah Ra, it can be translated as the Lord, my friend. Jehovah Ra is the word used in Psalm 23. The 23rd Psalm is King David's understanding of who God is and how he was working in his life. Let's turn over to Psalm 23. Again, another one of those scriptures that is pretty familiar, very familiar with us in here. Psalm 23. A psalm of David. We read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me down to lie in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David beautifully described the loving, nurturing, protective nature of God. A sheep is an animal that requires a lot of care, a lot of attention. It needs to be taken care of. David knew this because, of course, David was a shepherd. David knew what it took. David realized that as a shepherd takes care of his sheep, providing for their every need, God had been active in his life in much the same way, taking care of his needs and helping him. David knew and understood the one who followed God would not want, that we would have our needs provided for. God would provide a place of rest where the soul could be restored and point out a path to follow. The one who follows God would not fear as others fear, but rather would find comfort in knowing that God is fully in control. Can't help but to think about that one a lot in our time. There's a lot of fear about uncertainty in the world, the financial situation, the illnesses going around, the rise of different global powers, the wars that are taking place. We need to be paying attention to all that stuff, but we don't need to fear it. We know God is in control. We know God is going to work it all out in the end. David knew that following God would lead to protection from enemies and a good life overall. David could not have better put together a set of scriptures that explain how God works in our lives than the 23rd Psalm. And it's something he really understood, being a shepherd. We might not always get the full depth of what that 23rd Psalm means. You really need to research that and see why each one of those elements are so important. But that is a name that God has, our shepherd. So we need to allow God to be our shepherd, to allow him to be our friend. Another name using Jehovah is Jehovah Rapha. That's Jehovah-R-A-P-H-A. Rapha means to restore, to heal, to make healthful. When the two words are combined, Jehovah Rapha, it can be translated as the Lord who heals. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because Mr. Keller spoke last week about the healing nature of God and gave some wonderful examples, both current and in the past, of times when people have been healed from things that doctors would say it wasn't possible. And I look around this room, including myself, I have some things in my life that I have been healed from, and I can look at some of you, and I know that some of you have been healed as well. It is still a work that God is doing, maybe not on the level that it used to be at one time, but God is still personally involved in our lives, and he is still healing. And I would emphasize, do not forsake the anointing that we are asked to do when we are sick. So we have had many miracles within our congregation of this healing nature of God. So I want to turn to just one instance of the name being used in the Old Testament. And this was a promise, again, God made to Israel as he was bringing them out of Egypt. Exodus 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15, starting in verse 26. You know, God so many times had conversations with the nation of Israel and tried to say, look, just follow what I'm telling you to do and it will be for your benefit. But of course, they're human, and just like us sometimes, they would mess up and not listen to him. But this is what God said to them. Exodus 15, verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes. And all that stuff that we just read is for our benefit. God's not telling us to do things that's going to harm us in any way. But he says, if you do these things, which are good for you anyway, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God is the great physician who heals, the physician, the physical and emotional needs of his people. And let's don't overlook the emotional needs as well. There's a lot of mental sickness in our world, and it's becoming more and more prevalent. But God is able to help even with that. It's not always the things that we can see. The next name we're going to look at is El Olam, E-L-O-L-A-M, two different words. El Olam is used in Genesis 21, verse 33. Genesis 21, verse 33. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The name El, the first part of this name, is translated as God, and when used with other words to designate various aspects of God's character. Olam means forever, eternity, or everlasting. When the two words are combined, El Olam, it can be translated as the eternal God. This name is also used in Jeremiah 10 and verse 10. I'll just read that. You don't have to turn over there. Jeremiah 10 and verse 10, we read, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. This name shows that God is eternal. He has always existed. He's existing now and he will continue to exist. Another El name you may have heard of is El Shaddai. E-L, and then the second part is S-H-A-D-D-A-I. El Shaddai. Now, the word Shaddai is derived from a Hebrew word meaning breast. And the concept here is, this refers to God completely nourishing, satisfying, and supplying his people with all their needs as a mother would her child. Connected with the word for God, El, this denotes God who freely gives nourishment and blessings. He is our sustainer. This name also speaks to strength. It can mean that Almighty God is strong enough to provide for us all of our needs. This name was used in Genesis 35 when God was reiterating to Jacob the blessings that were promised to him through his grandfather Abraham. Genesis 35 verse 11, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. God was strong enough to make that happen. He was strong enough to provide for this to happen, for this, him to be able to be a father of many nations. Another El name is El Elyon, and that is El for the first part. E-L-Y-O-N is the second word. El Elyon. El Elyon literally means most high. It expresses the extreme sovereignty and majesty of God and his highest preeminence. When the two words are combined, El Elyon can be translated the most exalted God. It helps us to understand God's place in this world. God is always number one. Psalm 57, verse 2, we read, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Unfortunately, God's creation, as many of you know, exalts themselves above God. The name reminds us that God is exalted. God is number one. We should always look to him. So, as you can see, God has many names. And each of these names are for specific reasons and help explain who God is, what God is doing, what he's doing for us. During this sermon, we looked at just seven names. And you may be wondering, how many names does God have? Well, I'll tell you. Some scholars say there are over 900 names used for God in the Bible. And each one of those is an expression of God telling us who he is. I would suggest you get yourself a Bible help that describes the names of God. There are many of them. They're not very expensive. And it would really help in Bible studies to go through. And when you see God's name, look it up and see which name is he using here. What is he trying to express to the person he is talking to at this time? So knowing more about the names of God that he uses for himself will help us to have a better understanding of who he is. Today we looked at names that tell us that God is all-powerful, that he is a family, and that he is eternally existing. We looked at names that tell us that God is a healer, a shepherd, and a friend. And we looked at names that teach us that God is a provider, our sustainer, and is to be exalted above all. The more we know about the names of God that he uses for himself, the more we can come to know and appreciate the relationship between the great creator and his creation. To end this message today, I've asked the sound crew to play a song about the many different names of God. We're going to hear El Shaddai sung by Amy Grant. And following that, we'll have a congregational hymn and the closing prayer.